Lord actually rides in the melodies of your country songs because His salvation is right there at every one of those melodies, actually attaching itself to this audience. You're primarily mainstream, but you carry this revelation, this heart of revelation that's had this encounter with Jesus, and all you want to talk about is Jesus.
This isn't about me. This isn't about my career. This isn't about me being a celebrity. This is a, God, how do I glorify you in all of this? I want to be the hands and feet of Christ in the music industry. I want to be the place where when you've reached the end of your rope, somebody knows they have a place to go.
Yeah.
Come to me. Let me bring you to the Father. When a Christian leader falls,
yeah,
and the church under them falls apart, or if the, you know, if they're maybe a public person, yeah, and then yeah, the public goes yeah after them, whatever, we tend to forget that they're human, and we forget because our worship is for them.
Right, right.
Our worship isn't for God.
No.
Our worship is towards the Christian leader, yeah, and then you're like, oh my gosh, well, you're not perfect. How dare you? And it's like, none of us are.
Yeah.
So that grace, so can we extend that same grace and just, not approval. I'm not saying approval of certain things. Right. I'm just right saying,
Just grace to hold on to somebody and tell them they're loved.
Right, because I do know that whole, you know, feeling very alone and mm-hmm being in the public space and then having everyone who says they love you vanish.
Yeah.
And it's like, what? And it's like, look, I may not have the heart to love you at this moment, but God's word says that you're loved.
Yeah.
So you're loved.
Yeah.
You know, like yeah, I may not have that as a human, small-minded, petty, just a human being. I can't grasp it, but he can,
yeah,
because his word says he can. The word says he does.
Yeah.
And so okay, it's like that word is the truth. And if we try to make our own truth, it will never be consistent and it will never make sense. We won't be able to figure it out.
Yeah.
So I love so pastors good that talk. Billy Graham used to always say, Billy Graham, God's word. God's word says, yeah, God's word says, yeah, or the John Pipers of the world, it says here, or Alistair Begg had said something. He's like, look, I don't have the authority, he's Scottish,
yeah, yeah,
to rewrite God's word.
Yeah.
This is what it says. And so, but I love you, but I don't have the authority to rewrite what God's word says. And so it's that was a really great answer he had for a question awesome that was posed to him, but
that's awesome. Hey, everybody, this is Rita Springer. Welcome to the Rita Springer podcast, and worship is my weapon. I love being able to interview people, and this one is another one of my favorites. You really are. This is Jody Messina is with us today, and many of you country fans obviously know Jody in the country field, but you and I met, I think we met here, even though we connected in Dallas when
yes
I lived in Dallas.
Yes.
But I don't think we ever were in the same room in Dallas.
We tried. I tried, by golly, because I would fly in and out of there. I'm like, I'm in town.
I remember getting a text from you when I was on staff at Gateway Church in Dallas, maybe 2017, 2018, somewhere mm-hmm around there. And you just introduced yourself to me. And I mean, I wouldn't call myself like, I love country music, but I'm not the kind of person that when you turn on the car, the country station is playing.
Right.
I would love country music and pop music and
yeah
rap and all yeah kind, yeah, you know, Christian and all kind of stuff. So, because there's some hardcore country fans.
Yeah.
And I would never call myself like a hardcore country fan, but I knew who you were because my niece,
oh
you
my
were
goodness
her favorite country aww artist. And so I was
okay,
like,
you've never
the
told me that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. In fact, my niece's children, my grandnieces, were on the video that you did last year when you guys were looking
oh
for footage and Stacey
oh,
from
yes,
Tim Publishing.
Yes, for just
and
to
so
be
that
loved
first picture of that little girl was actually my grandniece. Mm. And it meant everything to my niece, Amanda, because
oh
she's like, Jody Messina was like my country idol.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
So I remember getting that text from you and thinking, the Jody Messina? And I just, my heart was warm because it sounded like you had this encounter with the Lord and you wanted to write. And I was like, she wants to write with me? Like, why does she want to write with me? Like, I mean, because you're so, I mean, you were Jody Messina. And I just felt so absolutely blessed that you would even be listening to my music. So when I moved here and then we wrote together and we met finally, and I just fell in love with your personality. You're a single mom. Like, I'm a single mom, boys. I have a boy, and you've just been in my heart. Like, I think about you all the time. Aww. And I pray for you because you're a single mom. And I know a lot of the same stuff you carry, the load you carry as a single parent. but I love your story. And I just wanted to have you come on and share your story from the Boston days and your Catholic roots to how you became a country artist to how you just became fascinated with the presence of the Lord. That's the thing that,
oh wow.
Yeah. You are, when you
That's
talk
a long
about,
story.
when you talk about Jesus, your whole body lights up. And that's the thing that I was overcome by that meeting you, because I'm like, that girl had an experience.
Yes.
And everything about her life was radically changed in that experience.
It's neat. Because so, when you say that, you know, you have an experience. Because then I will look around and be like, how do you know Christ? And then this happened. Like, I don't understand, you know, because people say, oh, it wrecked my life.
Yeah.
Didn't wreck it in a bad way. It just isn't what it was.
Right,
you know, everything I strived for, everything I worked for, everything I wanted to be, everything the ways I identified myself, you know, all of that is different.
Yeah.
Like, it just changes you from within.
Yeah.
And it's funny because I'll talk about it briefly on stage and you can't get it all into like a succinct little segment of time
in
the sense of, look, does it mean your life's perfect? No. Does it mean... I think I said something the other day, you're not perfect all of a sudden, but you're not alone. And I was like, well, that was really shortchanging Christ. I was like, I tried to get that little piece in there in my show. And I was like, didn't even cut the surface of it. And so, yeah, I did have an experience and I think it's what I needed.
Yeah.
Because I had been going to church. We live in the South. So Sunday is church day.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And I had been going to church for 7 years, you know, whenever I was in town, and I would roll
just
off
out of habit.
Well, that's what you do on Sundays in the South.
Yeah.
I mean, it's what you do. Right. And it's like, I go to this church because so-and-so goes there. I'd go to it was like, I'm on this team and I'm on that team. And you know, that's just, I'd go to church hungover, maybe still drunk from, you know, rolling off the bus. You know, but that's where you're supposed. What you do on Sunday is you go to church. So I'd been going for like 7 years. My pastor loves that story. I'm like, I didn't hear a thing you said for 7 years. He's like, that good, huh, Jody? I was like, no, it wasn't you, it was me. Like, my heart wasn't there.
Wow.
But yeah, and then I realized that everything I built my life on wasn't what we're supposed to build our life on. So I can backtrack a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay. So I was born and raised outside of Boston, Massachusetts. Mother
what
and
town?
Father.
What town?
Holliston.
Holliston. Okay.
Yes. And so my mom was Irish, 100%. My dad was 100% Italian. Irish, Italian, Catholic.
Yeah. Oh, yikes.
And family. Like, you'd go to the Italian's house for Christmas on Christmas Eve, and the patriarch sits at the end of the table. Whoever is the oldest sits at the end of the table, and we take care of them. Hey, need anything to eat, need anything to drink, you know? They make wine in the cellar, you know?
Wow.
So it's very family oriented. And so
Have a big family?
The Italians, there's lots of them.
But did you have like a lot of siblings?
There's four of us and I'm the baby of four. Now I have seven cousins from my aunt, Teresa, six or seven. There's a whole bunch of kids over there. You know,
but everybody would pile in on family dinners.
Yeah, yes. So we would go visit the cousins, and then the age spread happens too. Like, my brother is 4 years older. One of my other sisters is 10 years older, and then another one is 15 years older. So back that down to when I was a kid. You know, me and my brother pretty much grew up together. By the time I was three, my oldest sister left home for college. By the time I was eight, my other sister left home for college. Yeah. You know what I mean? So, or the Air Force. And so it was, the dynamic was different for each kid. But by the time I was born, came around, excuse me, I was five. My mother and father got divorced. My mother worked Sundays too. So there was no practicing any religion at that point. You know, it was my sister that was 10 years older was, she'd go to the Baptist church or the Assembly of God, and she'd go to Bible studies in the coffee house. Are there any coffee houses anymore?
Well, I remember those days, though.
But I was a little kid. You know, they'd go on Friday nights to the coffee house for Bible study. I don't know. So now they call it Starbucks. I don't know. But so I always had like a sprinkling of the Lord through my life, and I kind of knew about him and the little Bible stories and no real relationship. And so as I got older, I loved music. I always loved music since I was a little kid. I have pictures of me at 3 years old at the piano. So I fell in love with country music and started performing when I was 13.
That always cracked me up that you were from Boston. You were from Boston in an Italian Catholic family, but you are a country singer.
Yeah. You know, I had gone to a boarding school.
Was it a Catholic boarding school?
It was not. I think it was Methodist, actually, but I don't know. It wasn't really spiritually based, but there were kids from all over the country that went there. Kids from the South would listen to country music.
And I was about
12, 13 at the time. So it was like, you're going through puberty and heartbreak and all this, you know, you're starting to like grow up. And I would listen to the music and I was like, they get me.
Okay.
She understands what I've been through. Oh, she gets my heart. You know,
so that's when you fell in love with that country thing. Because it's storytelling. Yeah. All right. So where are you? Are you in college and you're like, I want to do this for a living?
Well, I started performing young. My brother played the drums. My sister played the bass. We hired a guitar player, started playing in, I say clubs, but they're restaurants, like the Italian restaurant with the bar and the stage. So I started playing there and all over New England. And then once my friends went to college, I'm like, well, I either need to go to college or make a run at the music business, you know? So I was really naive. I was like, well, if I want a record deal, I got to go to Nashville. So I'm going to go to Nashville and get a record deal, and then we'll figure out what to do.
And you moved here kind of cold turkey on your own, right? To do that?
Yeah. My brother drove down with me, and then he stayed for like a day, and then he went home.
I mean, where did you live?
I was staying with some people who used to come see me sing in Massachusetts. They own a limousine company. They moved down a couple years ahead of time. And then I was like, hey, I'm coming to Nashville. Can I stay with you? So I stayed with them for about 6 weeks. Then I found some songwriters from Massachusetts who had an apartment. Then we got an apartment. Then we got a house. Then I was working temporary jobs trying to pay. I mean, the first few years were just really getting settled and figuring out where to go, how to survive.
Kind of like an actress in Hollywood being a waitress.
but I didn't know anybody, and I didn't drink. So I didn't go to the bars to hang out, and I didn't do a lot of networking.
Yeah.
And so the people that I met were the people that I met. I met so-and-so, and I needed money for rent in Nashville. So I entered a talent contest, and then up winning the talent contest and the money to then, and also an opportunity to perform on a live radio show. And so I'd go to the radio show, and they're like, man, you got to come back. You know, we just had so much fun with you. So I became a regular, where my producer, Byron Gallimore, heard me, who was producing a guy named Tim McGraw.
Got it.
Who reached out. So I didn't have a huge net of people, but the people that I met were the people that were key in me getting a record deal and launching my career.
Wow. And when did your career actually launch? What year were you like, did you do your first record and go on tour?
I don't know. Maybe 96 or 97. I'm trying to think when Heads Carolina came out.
I wondered if it was late 90s or early 2000s. Yeah. I mean, because you were on tour for a long time, right?
Yes, still am.
Yeah, every weekend.
Touring. Yes, we're still touring.
And so To me, like when I'm talking to artists that like got the deal, it's hard for me to look at somebody like you and not actually even see all of that prior to an encounter with the Lord as almost God still shifting pieces on the table to put you where he needed to put you, when he needed to put you.
You want to talk about shifting pieces? I mean, my life is like 650 years long, so it would take a long time to do all that. But I look at things like where my family was and where my mother was. My mother lived with me, and what I built my life on. I had three pillars, right? And they weren't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah. That part. It was my career was my identity. My mother was my foundation, and then my marriage to my son's dad, that was my story, wow. right? That was the completion of the story, right? Because in Hollywood, everything ends perfectly.
Yeah.
And so that was my life. And then my career kind of stalled because inner fighting at the label, which is so funny. This guy thought this was a hit and this guy thought that was a hit. So they couldn't agree. So they're like, well, let's keep recording. Then this guy liked this one and this one didn't. And then they like fought and then it was like, oh, let's keep recording. And that process.
And you got caught up in all that.
I got caught up in all that. And so, oh man. So then it was around that time where I'm like fighting to get singles out. I'm like, come on, man. We got like three albums worth of stuff recorded. Yeah. Can you find something? And it was, no, they were just so lost in their own argument. And so then my marriage started to go really south. A lot of other things, a lot of stuff, which is not my story to tell. But it was not retrievable.
Yeah, yeah.
And then my mother had heart surgery. I had a show in Clarksville, Tennessee. My brother called. He's like, "Hey, mom's at the hospital. You know, she thought she ate something. You know, like a frozen lasagna, too late at night, and you know she's not feeling well. So I took her to the hospital. They kept her.
Yeah.
And then she had heart surgery. And then took her 2 weeks to wake up. And then she could, like everything that could go wrong
went wrong
for months. So it was at that point that I've got a career where I'm touring, but yet can't get record music out. A marriage that is crumbling. My mother has to be kept alive. So at that point, this is crazy. My kids were 1 and 4. So I would spend the night at the hospitals with my mother because at some point, if you're in a hospital for a long time with no son, you lose time. Like you don't know if it's night or day.
Yeah.
Excuse me. If you're in a lot of medication, you lose sight of reality. And so she would swing at people. They'd come in to check her vitals in the middle of the night and she's like, no, get out of here. Like, it was just totally not my mother's personality. Wow. Like, all I tell my sons is my mother loved. My mother loved everybody.
Yeah.
She loved the kid's dad. She loved me. She loved my kids. She loved the fans. She loved, like, my mother just loved.
She was your centerpiece.
So for her to swing, I was like, I came in one day and she was strapped down to the bed. And I was like, what is this? She's not an animal. They're like, man, we can't have her swinging at us when we come in the middle of the night. I'm like, I'll stay the night then. So I'd stay overnight at the hospital, get up at 5, go home, get my boys out of bed, make their lunch, feed them, get them dressed, take them to school, drop them off, go to the hospital for rounds so I could talk to the heart specialist and the respiratory and physical therapy and occupational therapy and see what's the plan and what's going on. Leave at 3 o'clock, get my kids from school, take them home. Hang with them, feed them, get them dressed for bed, put them to bed, go back to the hospital and go to bed. So this was my life it was 4 months, 6 months.
Wow.
So, and I was touring. So I remember that Mother's Day, her surgery, I believe, was in April. And Mother's Day, I remember the bus dropping me off down the street from the hospital.
So you could get to
that. So I could get to her and be with her on Mother's Day. And so that was grueling and exhausting. And then I had to start making decisions. Do we put in a trach? Do we take the trach out? We have to get fluid off the lungs. Can you sign this?
Yeah.
So every day was decisions.
Yeah.
And they were life and death. I'll never forget when they, she wasn't waking up, and they put her on a BiPAP, and she couldn't breathe off the carbon dioxide. And so the one way they were sure that she could get the oxygen she needed and wake up was to put in a trach. Well, what's the first thing that happens when you put in a trach? You lose your voice.
Because
they put it in below your vocal cords. And so the air doesn't come and you can't speak. And I just remember being in her hospital room going, God, no.
Yeah.
Don't have me be a part of the decision in taking her voice away. I can't take away her voice. I can't. Mm-hmm. It was like such a mind thing.
Yeah.
I was like, I can't do this. I can't, you know, when we ended up doing that, and that was all itself in a process. It was, you couldn't imagine. I mean, there were days I was sitting there in the hospital room looking outside. There was like a 5K run one weekend, and I'm like watching people run. And I'm like, if you only knew what's on the other side of that wall, like if you only knew the pain and the anguish, if you only knew the frustration with, you know, traveling nurses, they would come in for a weekend and then they'd leave, but they wouldn't know what was happening up to that day. And then they wouldn't, I mean, it was so humbling is a great word, right? Because I thought, I mean, I was everyone's savior. If you had a problem, I could fix it. If you needed something, I had the connection, I had the finances, I had whatever was needed to fix that problem. So I thought, this is all a big fat lie. So I was graded. I was just in pieces and exhausted. You keep in mind, you know, there was my youngest one, you know, I'm changing diapers. Yeah. I'm still doing all this. And then I'd walk out in front of thousands of people and be like, hi, everything's great. You know, it was just an act at that point. And so one day I was on my front porch and I was exhausted. It's about 11 o'clock at night. And I was talking to my kid's dad and I said, because I'd never asked for help. I called like the senator who, you know, the governor, former governor, who was the head of the hospital to come in and see if he could just get a plan and get my mother well. And I had used every contact and I tried to pull everything that I could to make something happen. And it couldn't happen. It couldn't happen. And so I remember I was talking to my kid's dad and I'm like, I need help. And it was very intentional because I've never asked for help. And I'm like, maybe I should just say, I need help. As opposed to, man, I'm exhausted, you know, we've got all this going on and expect for someone to offer help. I'm like, I need to say,
I need help.
Okay, so I'm like, I need help. I cannot make one more life and death decision on behalf of my mother. This is my world.
Yeah.
She is my world. She was all who I was. She was just everything to me. And so he had looked at me and said nothing and walked into the house. And I was on the porch by myself. And I was looking out. I lived in the country, so it's black, just black. And I never felt more alone in my life until I just felt like someone walked into the room. And in my spirit, I had this understanding of the words, nah, she's mine.
Wow.
And I remember standing there going, that was Jesus. I don't know how I know it was Jesus. That was Jesus. I don't know anything about him.
Wow.
So I lived next to a guy named Steve Green. He's a Christian singer.
Right.
Him and his wife, Mary Jean.
How funny.
So I go over there and I'm like, hey, can you just tell me about Jesus?
Oh,
you know, like he showed up on my front porch. I need to know about him. Can you tell me? Because I've heard all the cliche phrases, you know, well, he became sin for you. And he
people pass
over that so quickly. Got laid at the cross. He paid the price. He did all these things that are just catchphrases. If you don't know his word and you don't know.
Yeah.
And people blow over him.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you know, he died for your sin.
Right.
I'm like, no. No, no. Do you understand the need for that? Like now I do.
Yeah.
But I wanted them to make sense of what happened. Like, I know it was him. I don't know how I know it was him. I wasn't
just
on drugs.
Small,
I wasn't
like encounter on the porch.
Oh, but there was such a presence.
And you felt the presence.
There was such a presence of, I can't even explain it, of peace in the madness, of protection in the vulnerability.
Yeah.
Of, I mean, I was at the end of my rope. I mean, I wasn't, you know, going to do anything dramatic or anything, but I was like, I'm so tired.
Wow.
You know, and so that happened and Mary Jean walked me through. I'm like, what is this? You know, he became sin. But when? What? What does that look like?
So did you, because you're, the what I love about you too is that you will actually ask a million questions to get the answer that makes the most sense to you, which some people just take it at face value, but you really want to know.
Well, I think that has to do with how I was raised.
Yeah, yeah.
I was very street smart, spent a lot of time on my own, and had to figure things out, right?
Yes, okay.
That's why I'm always like, the smartest people are the most dangerous people when we ever get them to know Christ, because everything has to make sense, right? Instead of, there's very little faith in that. But I was just barely at the beginning of my walk with
Christ. Had you asked the Lord into your heart when you were talking to them, or did you even know?
No. I mean, I guess I'd always say the little prayer at church. You know what I mean? At the end when they're like, if you don't know the Lord, and I'd be like, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want to follow you, whatever. And then I leave and that's it.
Yeah.
You know?
Of course.
That's it.
Yeah.
So Mary Jean explained, Mary Jean Green explained the Old Testament, the high priests going behind the veil, needing a sacrifice for our sins, what went on there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then she explained the cross. Now, this is a long process. You know, she took a great deal of time to explain to me. Oh, I'm like, but sense. When did he become sin? When? How do you know? What moment? Good Lord. I don't see how she dealt with me, quite frankly. But because I had to know. Everything was, it had to make sense. I had to know. How does that work? You know, and so she explained it. And then she went into, you know, after Christ died on the cross, the sky went black and the veil in the temple was torn. Before she could even say from top to bottom, excuse me, she said it was torn from top. And I went, so we could go to God ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, oh my gosh.
And you had that revelation.
It was that. It wasn't even like, it has to make sense here. Mm. It's like when she said it, my heart just went.
Just burst. Whoa. Yeah.
And I was like, oh my gosh. All the times I sang about the veil being torn, I had no idea what that meant. And so it was very, I was very, very elementary in my understanding and very new. So then I was like, I had always listened to, not always, but for the years, couple years prior to that, I was listening to Robert Morris out of Gateway Church in Salt Lake in Texas. And
I've seen him on TV.
He's a great teacher. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would go through and watch like his 10 commandments and how that was about relationship with the Lord and like all these different teachings, and I loved it because he was a teacher, right? He wasn't
He wasn't
a preacher. Like, don't do this, don't do that. He was, this is what God's word says. Look, so I really was intrigued. And he had this place called, he went into partnership with Pastor Jack Hayford to have the King's University on campus there at South Lake. Mm-hmm. So I was like, I gotta know more.
Just out of the encounter with the Greens, you were like, I gotta go to college, I gotta go to Christian college.
No, I mean, I started to read. I started to watch more of his sermons. And I'm like,
you were just
I gotta
hungry.
Know. I was so hungry. And I remember the kid's dad being like, you're just bored. And it's like, if you want to go, you have to make it work. So I would fly
Dallas.
To Texas. Right. And I lived in Nashville. So I would fly down for classes like Monday evening.
You've
Tuesday,
got to be kidding me.
Tuesday, I'd have classes. I'd fly out at like 2 o'clock, get home. My kids would be in aftercare. I'd drive from Bellevue from the airport to Bellevue. If you live in Nashville, it's not very close. Sometimes I'd be late getting them, but I would have to get them and bring them home. And so that was Tuesdays and Thursdays where my classes there and the rest were online.
I thought you were doing that online. I didn't know you were traveling.
Some classes I did online, but some I went there for because I wanted
desperately hungry.
Yes, to be in the midst of all these people that knew Christ. And so I did that for a while. And then I never graduated. After my first semester, I was diagnosed with cancer.
Wow.
And so I couldn't keep flying back and forth.
Yeah. Wow.
Nor could I commit to all the online stuff.
Yeah.
Because it was a lot of work. Mm. A lot of work. I mean, my first semester, we read through the Old Testament. And my final book report was on Zephaniah, which starts with, and balls of fire will come from the sky. And I'm like, wow! It's for like four chapters. It's a book in the Bible. He's a minor prophet. But as I was reading through that, I had to go back and read the prophets and reread. And it was crazy. I was in my kitchen and I'm reading. I can't even tell you where it was. I'm reading the prophets and I was like, oh, he loved us first. Like he loved us first. He sent the prophets out to go, wait, turn back. Turn back.
Yeah.
You're going the wrong way. Hold on. Just turn back to God. Go back to God. Know you're unplugging from your source. Know this is going to destroy you. And I was like, oh my gosh, he loved us first. He kept trying to save us from the first book.
It's so sweet how you're getting these revelations almost in a just searching way, like just researching and searching and reading. You know, it's not everybody's story to get the revelation the way you're getting the revelation. So that's fascinating to me that it's just there when you're reading it. I love that.
Well, and that's the stuff. I mean, when I try to tell people, my God's word is living. It is the living word. There are the words on the page, but then there's also an understanding that you can't enlighten, that you can't make happen.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit that you're like.
Yeah, you can tell that there's revelation by the way the Holy Spirit for you. Yeah.
And you'll see people be like, oh, that verse. And you're like, huh? But it lit up, right? But something in them, they had that revelation.
Judy, what's so cool about you, though, is prior to even those things, you were doing this stuff that didn't really, was mechanical for you, watching evangelists on television, going to church on Sundays. But all of that was in the process of you having these encounters. Because I don't think if you were not watching those evangelists or going to church on Sunday, it might have been harder for you to grab a hold of revelation. But it was almost like a prepping without you ever knowing you were being prepped.
But it was never here. All of my revelation is in like a spirit of understanding.
Yes.
Right? And so it's not, oh, that makes sense. Well, by golly.
Because I think that's so encouraging for people to hear the story like that, because I think it, while that's not the same for everybody, people that have it all here first, you know, my pastor, when I was young, used to say, the encounter with the word of God will never really be an encounter until there's a landslide from your head to your heart. And that information actually attaches to the heart. And heady people who need all the information have a harder time with the landslide. But when the landslide occurs, the earth is leveled.
Right.
So that's what I love about what you're saying, is it feels like things were just coming undone because you were having this hard encounter.
Yeah. And it was, and that wasn't even the lesson.
Yeah.
In writing my final paper on Zephaniah.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you got to read it. It's like, oh my gosh. I'm like, why did I get this book? It's like so brutal.
Yeah.
But and it's only four chapters, but it's never about the read. It's about the revelation.
And
sometimes, you know, here's another thing that happened. And I know I keep jumping from like my story, which is then I went to school and then I started to really, it gave me a great understanding. Like Christian doctrine was one of the first things I took. There's lots of denominations. There's lots of churches. There's lots of what is the common factor in all of these churches? Christ. God is a triune God. Yeah. Jesus died for us. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's that whole belief. So being born in the Northeast and Catholic, there are lots of rituals that go with that in the sense of, you know, figure the Catholics were the first ones out of the gate. Roman government was what we knew. Look at how the church is set up, right? You got the Pope, you got the Cardinal, you got the this, you got the King, you got the Prince, you got the gestures, you got whatever. You know what I mean? You're like, you look at that. And so it gives you understanding. So I love that part of it. And it helps because we are all the church. We say this, but do you believe it? Do you know it, right? So we are all the church. And so, and I find a lot of, I'm this church, I'm that church, I'm this. And it's like, we're all the church people.
Yeah.
We're all the ones that Christ died for. Even people on the other side of that door.
Yeah.
The outside of that door are people he died for. So, but, so those didn't really, you know, finish my story, but the revelations that I have, even something simple, and I want so desperately to make this easy to understand, like the name. In the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
How many times do you hear that? Yeah. Pray in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
In the name. And that wasn't even a lesson. I'm out in my pool area. It's winter, so the stars are really low in the sky. And the way I looked up, again, I had some land, so there wasn't a lot of light. All I could see was the stars. And the way I was looking up, I was like, it looks like they're in layers. Like, there's this.
Yeah.
There's this. And then there's this. And I was like, man, there's so many. And I'm just talking to the Lord. And I'm like, and you know them all by name.
Yeah.
I'm like, what do you call them, Father? What do you call them? And boom, an understanding of, oh, every gas, every amount of gas, every molecule, every bit of oxygen, every bit of water, every bit of, when they come and light the sky, and when they burn out, all of that together, that's their name. So when we're praying in the name of Jesus, it isn't J-E-S-U-S, right? It isn't just Yeshua. Yeah. It's not the name that you write down on a piece of paper.
Yeah.
It's all that he
all
is.
All that he is.
His authority and his power.
So beautiful.
And his... And then when they say he knows us by name, sure, he knows Rita.
Yeah.
He knows Jody. But he knows every bit that what makes
that.
You
yeah.
you.
That's
and
powerful.
Yes, he understands the body and the genealogy and all.
Yeah.
But the you in you.
Yeah.
Now, if you fast forward a few years, my mother had passed 7 years after all this happened. It was a very long thing in the morning that she passed, I remember saying, how graceful are you, God, to take the woman that was my everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And wean me off.
Off of her.
So that all of my weight
was on
you. And then you're like, okay,
it's
time. I got this.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And so.
Wow.
Oh, man. So that's like that. How all that happens, but it was a long growing process.
In those 7 years. Wow. Interesting that it's 7 years that he, seven is such a beautiful number, but that you're saying 7 years since that hospital stay and that encounter that you started having.
But what a relationship I had with him when, like, it's kind of like we were talking earlier, you shift your weight and you start to lean on him and have an understanding of him. It just...
How beautiful. Good grief.
I know, because I was like, no. I mean, my whole life I was afraid of losing my mother. I started touring and I remember saying, you know, what if something happens to you while I'm on the road? And she's like, you know, there's a cord between you and me. Like, even death, nothing can break that. We're always tied together. I will always... be here with you. And so she would always, you know, in my life, even in high school or when I first moved to Nashville, I was like, Mom, what if something happens to you? Mom, what if something happens to you? You know, and she would reassure me and reassure me. And then something happened. And then she passed. But I say this because as I was talking about the revelation of the name, it is all that makes us who we are.
Yeah.
So when my children, we went to my mother's funeral, they saw her and said, she doesn't look like herself, Mom. And I said, it's because she's not there.
Mm.
And I never had a more clear distinction between who we are and the body that we're in. Wow. My mother was not there.
Yeah.
Like that, all the life in her, all that love that I told you, like my mother loved, it wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
She wasn't, it wasn't like, ah, oh, that's, you know, this dead body, whatever. It was like, for some lens, I saw the distinction of what Paul calls a tent, right? Mm-hmm. Of her body and who she is.
Mm-hmm.
And the who that she is was so intricately stitched together by God in her mother's womb. He knows every piece and knows her by name.
Wow. So from that point, like everybody, we all have a story. What do you feel like is your legacy from this whole journey that you've made? I mean, music is still a part of your life. Music is still a huge part of your life.
Yeah.
You talk about, I forget how you just phrased it, but you talked about the inclusiveness of not just the people in front of the door and beside the door, but the people behind the door. So your audience,
right?
A lot of your audience
is on the other side of the door.
On the other side of the door.
Well, we got to write that.
And you have such a passion, almost like an evangelistic calling in your heart with how you're wired. And even as a teacher, like you could teach this stuff, like you could teach the word. How does that look for you? Because you're out still every weekend doing this thing. And there's so much joy you have on stage. I mean, I watch your videos and I'm like, that girl has more joy than
Well, I'm grateful, right?
You're so grateful.
And it's so fun. It's like, there are times where that audience sings so loud, the PA is futile. Like,
I'm like,
I don't know why this thing's here. Like, we can't overpower all of them. And it's just like gratitude. I'm like, thank you for showing up. Thank you for having fun. Thank you. We did a show a few weeks ago. They're yelling out songs at the encore that I forgot I recorded.
Right.
And I'm like, where are you finding this music?
Yeah, these are like, they are fans.
They are.
They love the music. They're there till the end of it. That's what I've noticed about you. I'm like, that's dedication.
Yeah, there you
have this audience of people that really just are watching every move that you make. And that's why I thought is so, well, look at the Lord navigating your life.
Oh, don't watch me. No, I am a mess. I am a mess.
It's not, but that's what is so beautiful about you, Jody, is that you don't come off like you need the fame and the glory. You come off with all of this joy and God's giving you these audiences night after night that don't even know half the time of what your experience is because you've got a certain amount of time to spit something out.
Right.
That's about, you know, what you want to talk about most.
Well,
but the way that you carry him onto stage, even in the songs that they've been singing for years, that you've been singing for years on those stage, that's the one thing that I was like, I love this girl because it's not maybe sometimes what you'd even want to do and like, I want to write a worship song. Or I want to sing this. Or I want to sing this. But the Lord actually rides in the melodies of your country songs because his salvation is right there in every one of those melodies actually attaching itself to this audience.
He rides on the melody. Oh, good
man,
Lord.
That's what I love about you because you're primarily mainstream, but you carry this revelation, this heart of revelation that's had this encounter with Jesus, and all you want to talk about is Jesus.
Well, and it's interesting because we talked at the beginning right? If you go back to the beginning of this, you'll remember we talked about, you're like, oh, it's like God was laying out.
Yes, laying absolutely. Out.
So you, where we left off in the story was my mother became ill. I was diagnosed. I don't talk about that a whole lot because I'm like, no, cancer is not the hero of my story. Yeah, Christ yeah. is the hero of my story. Wherever that, you know, I'm like, I don't, it isn't a beautiful Hollywood story. Oh, this happened, then this, and everything's great. Yeah, and it ends wonderful. Yeah. No, it's Christ.
Yeah.
It's Christ. And so you push forward through that. And then you come to, you know, me, I moved out of Tennessee. Excuse me. I moved out of Tennessee for a few years where it was just me with the Lord. That was my, and then I was touring and still doing that. I was raising my kids and whatever. And wouldn't you know, poof. Comes, she had me at Heads Carolina, a country song,
yeah.
right? You guys are gonna be like, what? So I got a message, hey, they're recutting this song, cutting your song, whatever, da 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 da, they've written this song, whatever. And I was like, okay, okay. Then they were like, hey, they want it to be a radio single. And I was like, oh, fun. Do you wanna come do this? Would you want to be a part of the video? Oh, wow. Would you want to come back and be a part of the CMA award show? I remember going, oh God, no.
Yeah.
Those people chewed me up
yeah,
and
yeah,
spit
yeah,
me out.
Yeah.
I felt like Jonah. No, yeah, not yeah. Nineveh. Don't send me there. And so, and I remember someone going, those people are gone. Those people that hurt you so bad, they're not there anymore. And I'm like, I'll give it a shot. Like, I didn't walk the red carpet. We were a total surprise when I did the CMA. But what it did was it opened the door. He's like, okay, where do you go? Where does he work on you? Where does your relationship with him go? Where? In the wilderness, right? What happened to Elijah when he's running? He's under the broom tree, which is the name of my ministry, by the way. He's under the broom tree until he's ready to go back out. And so now here I am, a different person, right? I'm like, who would have thought that, you know, 20 years ago when Heads Carolina, Tails California came out, there's some kid that knows it, that's listening to it, that one day would have a platform to bring it.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, so then now we're running and gunning, as Lainey Wilson says, we're running and gunning. And I'm like, this isn't for me. This isn't about me. This isn't about my career. This isn't about me being a celebrity. This is a, God, how do I glorify you in all of this?
Yeah.
Because that's my heart, right?
Yeah.
Go out and have fun. Go out and we're grateful, filled with gratitude. So how do we mix the both of my love for Christ and my work, my news, right? My news. I mean, I would show up places and be like, oh, he's not here.
Yeah.
Like, why don't they know you? I'm like, if they only knew you. Like, oh my, like I remember just being so excited with life and with everything was just fun and gratitude. And I'm like, I got to tell them.
Yeah.
I got to tell them about Jesus. And so that's kind of been my mission now. As I met with management, they're like, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I was like, do you know what I wanted to see myself in 5 years? I want to be the hands and feet of Christ in the music industry.
Jody.
I want to be the place where when you've reached the end of your rope, somebody knows they have a place to go.
Yeah.
Come to me. Let me bring you to the Father.
Yeah.
Let me bring you to the Father. And no, but Jody, you don't understand what it's like to live in the, oh, I do. You don't understand. These people are like, they got my calendar. Yes, I do. But they expect me to go out there. I get it.
Yeah.
I get all of that. Yeah, but I'm at the top of my game. Oh, I get that. I don't need anybody. I get that too.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? It's like,
oh gosh. Yeah.
And so I don't, it's none of this is from a judgmental standpoint. None of this. But it's like Krispy Kreme donuts. Have you discovered them?
Yeah.
You want to tell the world, right? And it's kind of like Pastor Robert Morris. We talk about him and the what is it, Bluebell ice cream or whatever.
Yeah.
He always like finds a way to incorporate that in there. We went down to see him. He gave my son cookies and cream, Bluebell ice cream. Come on, he shares it with him, right? Because he loves it.
Yeah.
Because he loves it. Well, I love Jesus. And I want to share him.
Yeah.
And I get it. Like, I can see people in the wounding. It's like, I don't want to hear that crap. It's like, okay, but I love you. But okay. It's like, all right. Because sometimes it's my job to save people.
Yeah.
And it's just my job to say, there is an answer. There's an alternative. There's another way. Because look what happened here.
Yeah.
I thought I was the savior. I am not. I thought I was invincible. I am not. I was the one that wouldn't get cancer.
Yeah.
I was one that did.
Yeah.
I was the one that would have a perfect marriage. Nope.
Yeah.
Not me. I was the one whose mother would live forever. No, she didn't. Yeah. I was the one that could solve any problem. I could call doctors. I could call medics. I could call anybody. They would answer. No, they won't. There are things that money and success cannot get you that Christ can.
Yeah.
Not meaning get you. Oh my gosh, I hate that phrase of what he can do for you.
I know what you mean.
But in the midst of the storm, the peace, the gratitude, the love, in the midst of all of the cancer stuff I went through by myself at that time, people would show up and be like, I'll take the boys while you go in for your biopsies. I'll take them while you do this. We'll help with this. Oh, we'll just bring them home from school. Here's some food. And the only why me that I ever had. So you got to figure it was about 3 years after I had my encounter with Christ that I got that diagnosis. And I remember getting off at Charlotte Pike exit in Nashville and saying, why me?
Yeah.
The only
why
me that I ever had. Was why do I get to see your hand in my life moving? I didn't go to church my whole life. I wasn't brought up in a super religious family. Why don't they get to see you? Why do I get to see your hand at work so I can go through this treatment, diagnosis, prognosis, all of the planning, the surgeries, the this and the that, and be able to keep my kids safe, keep them taken care of, keep their peace of mind, keep, you know, and then be able to focus on healing, focus on the process. I was just like, why me? I'm a wretch. I was like, and if someone had said, you can't, so I just heard this recently in a sermon. You don't know how amazing the grace is until you know what a wretch you are.
Yeah.
Wow. And so I'm like, why me? Why would you choose me? I'm so unworthy to see you love me, you know? And it's like, so-and-so does. Her family was raised in the church. This one deserves it. This one deserves it. Yeah. I could tell everybody how much Jesus loves you. But when it comes to me, was there a question?
Yeah.
You know, why would you choose to show me? And it wasn't great things. I mean, things were painful. Things were scary. Things were awful. Long, hard recoveries. All of that stuff was still going on. But there was a sense of him being in it.
Yeah. You carry such a grateful beauty. And it's different for other people. People that carry gratefulness, maybe it looks a little different. But that's something that I love about you is that you actually have grateful language, because not many people would be able to say, they would say, why me? Like, why me? Why did you allow this? Why do this to me? But you carry the language in that with almost, it almost sounds like, why not me? You know, why not me? If you think you're the wretch or the low wretch, it's like, you're the perfect person he would come and snatch up. Because people almost have a hard time being grateful. And you have this incredible kind of grateful language that's on you that's different than conversations I've had with so many people, especially in mentoring people, where their encounters with the Lord don't even provide the gratefulness. Like, gratefulness comes way down the road when they go through the trial and tribulation and they understand suffering and then they have to let go and then they have to surrender. But I wonder if that's because you devour understanding. Like, when you ask a question, you devour the understanding, which then makes you swallow and digest the meaning. And that makes you more grateful for it, which is something I think I so appreciate, because not many, and this is one question I've had, I thought about even last time. I was like, I want to ask her this, because I love the creative and I love the crossover of that mainstream line with the heart of the Lord. And I think God loves that crossover. I think that arts and creativity is the bilingual language we all speak. So we all go to concerts. We all go to movies. We all go to, you know, ballets. We all go to, right, to see a play. Not just Christians, not just un-Christians. We're all in those buildings together. We're all in those places together. And I have such a massive, you know, years of these massive conversations with the Lord where the Lord's like, I'm going to join the two. I'm going to do something in the mainstream. I'm doing something in the mainstream. I'm looking for people that actually are willing not to just stay inside the boundary lines of the church, but actually migrate and cross over to those mainstream lines of pop, country, rap, all those things, musically, acting, filming. I mean, look at our films now. We have Christian film companies and the movies are actually decent. You know, where, you know, 10 years ago, a Christian film was the worst acted film I'd ever laid eyes on life. Oh, yeah. So it is the same way, Jody, in, you know, in music. It's like, you know, you don't really see, like, in the Christian world of music, this has been my world my whole life, that if there's a pop artist in the mainstream world that comes along, or a country artist or some, then the church is like, well, we need one of those for the Christian art industry.
Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying.
But there's not the mainstream isn't saying, oh, we need that over here. It's always the Christian saying, we need that replication over here. And I think we've got that kind of jacked up. I think there has to be something that shifts and happens that God is found in the mainstream just as much as he's found over here. Mm. And I think it actually is going to take people like you in your genre. There's so many different other, you know, I've spent 20 years trying to find these creatives that feel called to the mainstream that actually take this thing, carry this thing, this non-compromising thing, while still writing excellent music and singing in crowds of, I remember Tomlin told me a story once about being on tour with, I think it was Need to Breathe. And they cut their teeth on Tomlin as worship leaders, you know.
I'm sorry, didn't we all?
Yeah, exactly. And I remember Tomlin telling me this really beautiful story about Need to Breathe asking him, I think, to come to one of their Vegas shows. And they just pulled him up on stage in the midst of, I don't know, 40 to 50,000 people that probably were pretty schnockered at the time, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And they just introduced him and said, we cut our teeth on this guy. And he starts to sing How Great Is Our God. And he's like, thousands and thousands of people just start singing it. In the drop of a moment, it has nothing to do with an How Great Is Our God moment. It was just the fact that Tomlin was there and was on stage and these guys knew him. That to me gets my blood pumping, because I want to see a turnaround. That's why I love you so much, is because every weekend you go out on that stage. And it may not be the songs you really want to sing sometimes, but those are songs that mean just as much to the Lord in your renewed spirit singing them, that God actually floats on those melodies and starts ministering to these people's hearts. And some of them maybe don't even know that's even happening. And I think that's one of the most, like, to me, there's an envy in me the way that God uses you in evangelism like that. And I think that you are also going to be used in worship songs. All the stuff that we talk about writing and things like that, I think so too. But just so you know, like, that's what I see God doing that with you. And I'm like, man, I wonder if she ever thought that her life would end up being this really beautiful thing that she, you didn't lose it, but you gained this priceless thing in the midst of it. And then he just kind of shows up when you come on stage and releases himself in an audience that's just, it's not the typical.
Right, right.
You know, I mean, do you spend time thinking about that part of it like that? Or is it like just the creative part of what God's doing in music that, you know, you've been a part of for years and years and years, but it's kind of in a different way. The spirit of it's being done in a different way now.
I think that the response of the audience is mind blowing. Demographic of the audience is mind blowing, right? Your 8 year olds that are singing every, like, I'm like, wow. Okay. This is wow. I think it is mind blowing. I did want to share with you a little bit of what I think, is frustrating our little friend, Brenly, who is a great songwriter. But also I want so desperately to take a song that she wrote.
Yeah.
And it's such her heart, and I'm not sure her label knows what to do with it, but she wrote this song that I do share. And I would never expect this, but after the first chorus, people were sobbing.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I'm going to sing it. Ready? Ready? Just a verse and a chorus. but I am very grounded to it because it's, you'll see where the second or third line. It was a long week. In the middle of a really hard year, she wound up at the kind of place selling 2-for-1 beers. She lost her mama in April, lost herself to a dead-end job, lost her faith somewhere along the way. Her life was on the rocks. She sat down at the stool trying to ease the hurt, next to a man in a tie-dye shirt, the last place that you'd expect. What happened next? It wasn't a church. It wasn't a pew. It wasn't a Sunday afternoon when she found hope floating like the smoke in the neon air. In the back of a bar, nursing a drink. It wasn't the typical thing you'd think. Oh, but somehow she found heaven right there. Well, I guess you can meet Jesus anywhere. And so we did. I didn't write it. I'd like to say I did, but I didn't. But I don't have to write it. The message is so true. Yeah. It's the word to those on the other side of the door.
And,
and also to the people standing in front of it on the inside. Let him in.
Yeah.
He let me in. I'm pretty wretched. You know, it's like he wants us all to come in. No one has a right to stand in front of that door, you know, and not let people in. And so I love that. We did that. We started doing that song in our set. And just to see the crowd's response, I was like, that's not me.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's not me. You know, people are like, oh, did you see that? I'm like, that's not me. I can't move a heart like that. You know, that's God. So